A few years ago, on one dark and rainy evening, my wife and I were in Dublin, and we were trying to find our way to a town to the west of Dublin there, a place we wanted to go for something, and a place we'd never been to. It was dark and rainy, and it was very heavy traffic, and nearly impossible to see the signs that we needed to see to know where we're going. And after some time of this kind of driving, we came onto a nice, wide, open road, and I told my wife, "It's a much nicer road. Let's just keep going on this road. Stay on this road." Do you think that's the way we found the place we wanted to go? Is that how we decided which way to take? Because it was the nicest road. If you're looking for a certain place and suddenly you find a nice, wide, open road, is that how you decide, "Let's keep going on this road"? Because it's so much nicer. Other small winding roads, you know, we come behind slow trucks and buses and they slow us down and we don't like them. So let's just take the nice road. Or do you check and see if the road takes you where you want to go? Is that a consideration as well? Or is it just the condition of the road? Entitled the message this morning, "Where Does This Road Take Us?" We'd like to think about the importance and significance of the path we choose to take in this life, the way we choose to live. It's much the same as when we're traveling and choosing a road. When you want to go somewhere, how do you decide how you're going to get there? Probably you would do much like we do. We'd take a map, although in these days we might look on MapQuest or Google Maps or one of those, but I brought a little map along here just to illustrate. We still use them. We still like a paper map and we can hold in our hand and see where we're going. Just as an illustration, suppose we'd want to go, and I know it's sort of small and maybe you can't see it very well, but here there's a nice blue road. You know what that's a motorway. Suppose we'd want to go to this town called Gregnamana over here just north of New Ross. And you see that all these roads leading to Gregnamana are quite small and winding. You know what those roads are like. And then we see this blue road up here. We've all been on that motorway. Smooth, nice, easy to travel, to drive on. Much nicer than those little roads. So we want to go to Gregnamana, but we decide we'll stay on the big road. Will we get to our destination if we stay on the nice road? How long would we have to drive on the motorway until we'd get to Gregnamana? The farther we go, the farther away we would get from it, wouldn't we? Just an illustration to see that we can go as long and as far as we want to on a nice road, but we never get to our destination. Or let's ask this way. How would we get to Gregnamana? How would we get there? Do we need to take the road that leads us there? Would that be the answer? Pretty simple, isn't it? We have to take the road that leads to where we want to go. It's a pretty simple truth. Boils down to two options. You've possibly heard these before. We choose the road and accept the destination, or we choose the destination and then accept the road that takes us there. You might turn with me to Matthew, and we'll read something that Jesus said about roads and where they take us. Now, in the physical sense, we know, if we look at a map, we know there's not a person here that would believe we could get to Gregnamana by staying on the motorway. We all know that, don't we? We wouldn't argue against it. It's a fact to change. And we could argue against it, we can say we don't believe it, or anything we want, but the fact is there, that to get to that point, we have to take a smaller winding road, or we'll never get there. Now, let's see the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7. It's a short passage, but if you can easily, if you would stand with me as we read a portion of the word here. We'll just read from verse 13 in Matthew 7. Where Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate And difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's as far as I read, so you may be seated again. Roads and destination. You notice that Jesus mentions two. One of two ways that we are all, every one of us is traveling one or the other. He mentions other things. He mentions a gate, two gates. He mentions two ways. And then he mentions two destinations. And that will be our focus this morning, those destinations. Now you tell me, I'd like your feedback. Where does the broad way lead to? What did Jesus say? Where does it go to? Anyone? Destruction. Destruction, right? And where does the narrow way lead to?
Life.
Pardon? Life. Thank you. We could also say in other places, these two places are described as hell or heaven. Destruction or life. They lead somewhere. These roads don't just go endlessly, but they take us somewhere. Now, think about this. How many people do you think consciously choose that they want to end up in destruction? Do people actually choose, I think I would want to be eternally separated from God in a place of torment? Would they choose that? Probably not all that many. Some people may sort of boastfully claim that, but we doubt that they really want to go there, even if they would say that. So why does Jesus say that many people, notice that in verse 13, many go in by it. If it's not a place you would like to end up at, why would many people go that way? And secondly, why do you think people would choose what he talks about in verse 14, this narrow gate and the New King James says difficult way? Difficult or narrow or confined is the way that leads to life. Hard way. I looked up that word difficult in the original and how it's translated. In other places, that same Greek word is translated like troubled or persecuted or all kinds of sort of hard words. That's the way that Jesus described here leading to life. Why would you do that? If it's a hard way, it's not fun. It's not so pleasant. People sort of enjoy torturing themselves, do you think? Not really. It's the destination, isn't it? That's what makes the difference. That's why people choose to go the narrow way, but the wide way is it's the opposite. It's not paying attention to the destination, but rather because the way is easier. And let's be honest, our natural inclination is that wide way, isn't it? The broad way that's easy. See, we don't really have to do anything to get on this road. It's sort of our default setting. You're familiar with that term? The default setting is the one it automatically flips to, whether it's your font in your computer or whatever it is. It's a default setting, and that's sort of the way we are. In the narrow way, in the wide way, isn't it? It's just sort of naturally inclined to go that way. It's sort of like being in a boat in a river. You don't have to do anything to float downstream. You just keep going. But if you want to go upstream, you've got to paddle. There's something to do. Or it's the easy way to just float along. That's the way the broad road is, the natural way. Sin comes naturally to all of us. Doesn't matter who we are, young or old, it's just the normal human condition. Perhaps I would say this to boys and girls, as you're young, if you find yourself on the wrong road, on the way that you know is sinful, or it's disobedient, or it's disrespectful to parents or teachers, that doesn't mean there's something odd or strange about you. It means you're very normal. That's the way we all start life. But it means you need to make a choice. Is that the road you will continue on? Because at the end of our way, the end of our road, there's a destination that we will reach. And we choose that destination by choosing the road that we're traveling. And I beg you to consider seriously, where does the road take you that you are going? Does it lead to the destination you really want for eternity? I'd also like to just address this to fathers and mothers specifically. Think about the way you're raising your children, the way you speak to them, the way you are training them. Have you considered where you want to go with their lives and now working toward that goal? What are you training them to be or to do? What kind of a person do you want them to be? In their work habits, in their reading choices, in their behavior toward other people, what kind of manners do you want them to have? It's always such a blessing to come into a home where children, you see, they have manners. They meet the people, or they, you know, they're respectful to their parents and the guests. Do we have those kind of goals? Do we have a destination in mind? And we're choosing the road that leads to that destination? Or do we just sort of float along like, you know, floating downstream, and they're growing up and they'll choose whatever they want to do? There are different ways of approaching that, and I know we were far from perfect, but it's something that parents do well to consider, especially as the children are young. May I just share a few examples to try to stimulate our thinking and illustrate what I mean by choosing a destination for our children? I'm not sure if this is a good example, but I noticed in today's Sunday school lesson that the Apostle Paul uses a soldier as an illustration, and he uses athletes as well. So I'm going to use this. I think you'll understand. Early years of this church, there's a few here who still remember, an elderly lady by the name of Pepita Bradley. She started attending this church and eventually became a member. And she was actually an American. For some reason, she and her husband had decided to move to Ireland to retire. And then he died. He died before we moved here, so we never met him. But this left her alone as a widow and very few resources. They had no children. And so what I want to say about her is that she had a nephew. She didn't have very many family connections, but she had a nephew in the States who I think he and his wife had, was it two sons? And a few times they came to visit Pepita, and she often talked about them. It seemed to be about the closest family connection she had. And these two sons, one of them especially liked to ski. In fact, he liked to ski so much that they moved to Utah. His parents' family moved to Utah so they could be close to an area where there was a lot of skiing available. Pepita used to proudly tell us that her nephew's son, and the words she used was that he's Olympic material. He's Olympic material. She bragged on how well he could ski. Now, I don't know if you are paying attention to the Winter Olympics that are being held in Russia right now, and I don't, that caught my attention. The only name I would recognize out of the hundreds of athletes that are there, obviously, but there's one name we would recognize, and it said that Ted Ligety won the gold medal in this certain kind of skiing. And Ted Ligety happens to be Pepita's nephew's son that she would brag on so much. And it went on to say how his type of skiing, his skill in skiing, is just far superior to any of the others in the form that he has and the way he approaches it. And it would just be so interesting if Pepita could still be here, how her smile would be ear to ear, and she would just be so delighted with knowing that he won. I think it's his second gold medal that he's won in that. So she was right. He was Olympic material, and he's proven it. So what am I saying? We should raise our children to become athletes, to win gold medals at the Olympic Games? Hardly. But I'm sharing it as an example of parents and child working together with a destination in mind. Do you think he just sort of happened to, oh, well, let's go to Russia. Let's try it once. I doubt it. He probably worked for it. He had his mind made up years and years in advance. And he has worked. It'd be interesting to know how hard and long he practiced to win that gold medal. More than we can imagine, I'm sure. Very, very hard. It's an example of choosing a destination and then taking the road that leads to that destination. You see what we mean? And there would be many other athletes there who would be similar examples. We just don't have any connection with them or know them. Perhaps a more noble example would be that of someone like John Wesley. It was mentioned here recently that John Wesley rode 250,000 miles on horseback, preached more than 40,000 sermons. Do you think an achievement like that just happened by somebody who was just sort of coasting along and having a great, nice time in life? Do you know how Susanna Wesley and her husband raised their children? They were taught to read as soon as they could walk and talk. They had to learn Latin and Greek. They had to memorize a large portion of the New Testament. That's what those children did. And out of them, John and Charles especially bore the fruit of that kind of vision and destination that the parents had for their children. So as parents, do we have a goal for our children? What would we like them to be? Are we teaching them a love for God's Word, the importance of a daily time in the Word? And I'm sure we all know that we teach more by example than by the words we speak. What example are we giving our children? Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." Ponder the path of your feet. Think carefully means think carefully the way we go, the way we choose to travel, for it has a destination, an eternal destination. Studying for this message, I was also thinking about the message that Brother Wendell's father brought to us a few weeks ago about commitment, compromise, and conflict. You remember that? Remember how he had three chairs here? He illustrated how we can move from one position to the next. And the great danger, he pointed out, is how it's so easy to move from a position of commitment to a position that's not all that different, but just a little compromise, and then tends to go on to open conflict with the Word of God. So the question we really need to ask ourselves, if we think it's okay to move from commitment to compromise, are we willing to ask the question, where will this road take us? That's the question I'd like to just sort of repeat in our minds. Where will this take us? Shouldn't we consider the destination that we want to reach and then decide which road will bring us to that destination? That would seem the obvious, the logical path to choose, wouldn't it? Not just take the easiest road, but choose the destination. Now, to sort of wrap up this message and hopefully help us remember a few basic points, I'd like to condense it into 4 points to help us think about the path we choose to travel in life. The first one is from Proverbs 4:26, the verse I quoted, that says, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." So the first one is, think carefully, ponder the way we're going. Not just aimlessly, just float along, but consider, where does this way that I'm living take me? And as I said, it's not the easiest way. And let me just mention several reasons it's not the easiest way. It's a lot easier to float downstream than it is to swim or paddle against the current. We know that. Just 2 reasons quickly why it's like swimming upstream. To consider the way we're going. And I may have mentioned, we're all born with a sinful nature. We are. We may as well admit it. We tend to be selfish and self-centered. That's a fact that is hard to argue against. To be honest, don't we tend to shy away from discipline and hard work? Would you be honest enough to say that? It's just easier to lie in bed or sit around or whatever it is, to take the road of discipline. And it can be in parents when the children need some attention and we're reading a good book or we're involved in a conversation. It's so hard to sometimes give them the attention they need at that time. And it can be other times when they just need someone to read a story to them or whatever it is. We are self-centered, and it tends to affect everything we do. It tends to affect the way we eat, things we eat, to the way we do our work, the way we discipline or don't discipline our children, and many other areas. So that's the first reason it's sort of hard to honestly ponder the way, the path we're going. The second reason is we live in a culture that lives for today. We know that as well, don't we? Lives for today and lives for instant gratification. Who cares about tomorrow? Feeling good now is what we want. It's a bumper sticker that summarizes it well. I want it all and I want it now, it says. And that's sort of the summary of the culture, the mentality, isn't it? I want it all and I want it now. I was reading recently about somebody who had credit cards and said, had a whole bunch of them and maxed them out, you know, and didn't pay any attention to the figures at the bottom, said, oh yeah, there were some numbers at the bottom each month, but those are just little details, didn't bother with. And what it was the interest, you know, huge amount of interest added on. Didn't bother, didn't look at that, you know, just did the minimum payment, just what you had to do to keep them going. That's the mentality, the gratification, the live it up and don't worry about where we're going. And really, that's the mentality that led to the economic crash that has affected this country and many other countries around the world in the last number of years now. It's an example of choosing a road that feels good, a lot of fun, but not thinking about, not being willing to consider where it leads. During the so-called boom years in this country, when any brave soul so much as dared to voice a warning about the path the country's on, what happened? That voice was quickly shot down, silenced. They're just whingers, they're complainers, they're always complaining about. And in fact, the leader of the country famously back in those years said he doesn't know why those people don't just go and do away with themselves, that they're always complaining and moaning. Very sad, really, because what those people were trying to say is, look, we can't, this party won't go on. But they didn't want to hear it. No, it was fun. The money was rolling, and that's what they wanted until the crash came. And it's been a very difficult year, number of years now. The sad thing is this mentality also affects the way people look at spiritual things in a similar manner. When the party is on and the fun is going, it's really hard to think about the destination, isn't it? We just don't like people to bring that up. And I don't know if there's anyone like that here this morning or not, but you don't like for people to bring in a serious note of, but where does this lead? What kind of person, adult, will you be if you continue? For a number of years, we had been asked to come to school in Waterford and give a talk to the senior class there on our beliefs, our way of life, and it was very interesting, but it was also quite sad, because you try to tell a group, and sometimes there were as many as 100 in the room, 17, 18-year-old girls, this was an all-girls school, you try to tell them that someday we will stand before a holy God, and we will give an account of the way we've lived. It's almost like you're speaking a foreign language. What are you talking about? They're having so much fun. To try to convey that thought that we need to be aware of giving account before God It just didn't register. It was sort of like I was talking a different language and they couldn't understand. And that's sad. That's the way so many people's spiritual mind is about the way we're going. But for all of us, sometimes it's hard to honestly take a look, to ponder, to think seriously about the road we're traveling and where it will take us. Think about that. Secondly, remember that today's deeds are a step that brings us one step closer to our destination. Today's deeds. You might underline today's deeds. Wonder how many of us have tried to lose weight. You want to raise? You don't have to, no, but yeah, thank you, Jimmy. You're honest. I will too. Yeah, I'm still trying. It's hard. It's not easy to do. The reason I mention this is that we have such a tendency to think that, did you ever think this? I can eat this today, I'll make up for tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll do better. I'll work it off tomorrow. How many of you thought that? Yeah, we've all thought that, haven't we? It's very normal to think that. Sometimes we can have a treat, I know, but the problem is it tends to become a habit then, and every day becomes a treat day. Well, we tend to do the same thing in spiritual things or in bringing up our children. We tend to overlook the importance of today. Today. And do you know that tomorrow never comes? Did you know that? Tomorrow is not coming. If we live until the 24th of February, today is the 23rd, right? Living the 24th, it won't be tomorrow. It will be today, won't it? It's always today. Today is all we have. We don't have tomorrow. And so if we want to lose weight, or if we want to spend more time with our children, or if we want to bring different priorities into our life or our family, don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't come. It must be done today. How many of you know the one symptom of insanity? It's doing the same thing we've been doing, but expecting different results. Just keep on doing the same thing, but expect different results this time. It doesn't work. It's another way of saying if we want to change our destination, we have to change the road we're traveling on. We can't. It's insane. It's against the truth, against the logical facts to say, well, we know that's the destination, we'll keep going, and somehow we'll avoid that and end up over here where we want to be. It doesn't work that way. So the second point to remember is the importance of today. If we see that the road we're traveling on is not going the direction, not going to the destination we want, don't wait until tomorrow, but make the changes. If we don't do it today, chances are very high we won't do it tomorrow either. And before we know it, our time is gone, and we'll end up not where we had hoped to be. So many people have found that to be true. Thirdly, look for eternal significance in all we do. Look for the eternal significance. Three block layers were asked what they were doing. They were laying blocks. One said, I'm laying blocks. Another said, I'm making $17.50 an hour. And the third said, I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God. The interesting thing is, they were all doing exactly the same thing. But imagine the difference in their goals, in the way they did their work, in the way they felt about their work at the end of the day. It's the same way with your work and mine. I've been working now for maybe about 50 years. I've done quite a lot of different things, different types of work. One thing I've learned is that every kind of work involves a lot of repetition. Sometimes something looks sort of glamorous from a distance, but we get into it, it's the same thing over and over again. That's what work typically is. When I was growing up, we milked cows morning and evening, 7 days a week. 52 weeks a year, year after year after year, every single day. We never heard of a day off. I don't think we ever heard that word when I was growing up. We didn't have a clue what a day off would mean or be. We just did, well, a day off was Sunday, I guess. But even then, you had to milk the cows twice a day and feed the animals. So there was never really a day off. I do remember just a few trips we had taken as a family, but that was the routine. Always, every day, every day. And you know, it's similar in raising a family. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not comparing children to cows, but the repetition is what I'm talking about. The over and over and over again. When children are young, you know, it seems like an endless routine of getting them up, getting them dressed, getting them fed, and maybe off to school or whatever they're doing. And they come home, and it's getting the meals and getting the cleaning and the laundry and then going back to bed. And it just seems like a routine over and over. It is a lot of repetition. But if I can make one plea with you as parents, it would be this. Please do not let the routine rob you or your children of the significance of those days. And I know you hear it all the time. They're gone all so quickly, and yet it's true. It's just simply true. That's why you hear it. Hard to believe how quickly the children grow up, and they're gone. Right, Brother David? Is that right? Yours are sort of that way, too. They move on. Don't let the routine and the repetition rob you of the significance. It would apply to school teachers. You come here every morning. Yep, here come the students. And it's back to the studies. And it can be a routine. But look for the eternal significance in the day. Just to treasure. If there's one thing I wish we could do over as parents, that would be the main area I think of, to think more of the significance of those daily things that we have our children with us, the attention, the things we do with them. But the same applies to every one of us in our daily work, whether you're baking cakes or building garden furniture or teaching children how to read, or whatever you're doing, look for the significance. Whose life might you touch today? Whose life? Whose life could we brighten? Whose load in life could we lift that little bit? Maybe with just a smile or a kind word. Sometimes a telephone call or a card in the post or something like that. Something to brighten someone's day. Look for significance. It's there if we just look for it. And finally, fourthly, especially in times of trial and difficulty, cultivate the eternal perspective. Cultivate the eternal perspective. Remember what the Hebrew writer says about Jesus and why he could endure the cross? Hebrews 12:2 says he endured the cross because he was looking forward to the joy that was set before him. He looked ahead. Hebrews 11, that whole chapter talks about people who were looking ahead to the eternal reward laid up for them. The Apostle Paul did that. I'm just going to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." We get tired, yeah. It's a lot of repetition. "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Cultivate that eternal perspective. Many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. If you ever have the opportunity to go to the Netherlands, make sure you go to the town of Haarlem and go to the Corrie ten Boom house. It's a very touching experience to see the actual place where they took in the Jews and hid them so they wouldn't be sent off to these camps until they were betrayed. Someone betrayed them and they were all taken to prison. But in that house, they still have the piece of needlework that Corrie would used then afterward. And when she gave talks about the suffering that she and others endured, she would show the underside of that needlework. It was just a tangle of threads, just, you know, nothing artistic about it. And then she would show the upper side, and it was a beautiful work of art. Then she would explain that while here in this world, we just see the underside, and God is making something beautiful on the top side that we'll see someday. And here's a poem. My God is but a weaving between my... I think that means my life, sorry. It's but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He works so steadily. Oft times he weaves in sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He's working to make something beautiful out of your life and mine if we'll take his way. Let's conclude with going back to where we started. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's choose our destination and then take the road that takes us there, shall we? May God help us to do that and to help each other as we travel this narrow way to life, life eternal. Let's kneel in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much this morning. You have not left us without a guide. You've not tried to take us by surprise or trick us in any way. But you've given your word that very clearly, in many different ways and examples, shows us the path we need to choose if we want to reach life eternal with you in glory. O Lord, our God, we plead that you will instill this very clearly in our hearts and minds, that we need to travel the path that takes us there. And many times it will not be the easy road. It will not be the broad road where many are going, but it will be the more difficult one, the more confined one. O Lord, we pray that you'll give us grace to choose the right road for ourselves and our little ones, those children and youth among us, O Lord. May their hearts be drawn to you to choose the path of life that leads to life eternal, glory with you far more than we can imagine. Just renew our courage again this day, we pray, and open our eyes to see the significance of those daily things that make up life, every day, another opportunity. Guide us, we pray, Lord, through your Spirit and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.